Have your Bibles with you. Go to the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4. We're going to read 1 through 6. Maintain unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. This is the word of God for us. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. This is the word of God for us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we need of you every single day, and we ask that you will open the eyes of our heart this morning, that we may be able to open our minds, our hearts. Help us to believe what we are going to hear. Give us the strength that we need in order to maintain unity. Convict us where you need to convict us, Lord Jesus. Point our sin and move us to confession. We thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I was excited all week and praying for all of us, including myself, and to what God has for us this morning. Remember that Paul is writing this letter to the saints. He calls them saints. We are saints in the Lord, not because of our righteousness, but of his son's righteousness, Jesus Christ. And we come to the point of a letter of a turning point, right? It's changing directions. That's what Paul writes, I therefore, meaning that what comes next builds in everything that he has said before. We've seen chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, and Paul has been praising all that God has done for us, for his people, for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, adoptions as sons, forgiveness of sin, a secure inheritance in a new creation to come. Clearly, we saw that we were dead in our trespasses, but he made us what? Alive. We've seen that we were far off, but he has brought us near. And Paul has been praising for what God has done for us. But not only that, he has been praying for the Ephesians. And this prayer holds truth to us this morning. He has been praying. He prays to the Father to grant the Ephesians, the believers, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation of him, that God would open the eyes of their hearts to better see their hope in God's power. That power that is at work within the sons and daughters of God. He's prayed that God would strengthen them with power to comprehend and know with all the saints the love of Christ for us. That love that surpasses knowledge. But through all these three chapters, we haven't seen instruction. We haven't seen a command, but maybe we've seen one in chapter 2, verse 11, to remember. To remember who we were before God came and rescued us through his son. We didn't see instruction from Paul to the Ephesians, just to remember. But now, he's moving us forward. Don't forget, he's speaking to a local body, a local church, saints who gather together. Now he's moving them to action. He's turning his attention to what it looks like to respond, to live in light of everything that God has done for us. He has loved us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Look at that word urge, right? I hope you and I could grasp and feel the seriousness of this exhortation. I urge you, Ephesians, I urge you, church, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We've been called. We have a purpose here and now. It's amazing when I hear believers and say, I'm looking for purpose here in my life. My response is, I encourage you to open the Word of God. There's a lot of purposes for us. And here's one of them. We have purpose. We have been called for a purpose, and this calling is a call of salvation, a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. He has called us, that effective call. A call of salvation. God has saved us and given us eternal life. He has saved us by grace through faith. He has called us into his kingdom. He has called us into his family. He has called us from death to life. When you and I were really condemned with no hope, he forgave us and gave us hope. And now he tells us here, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. It's a new way to live, a new way of life. And Paul urges us to live a life that is worthy of our calling. It's a life of action, not passive, but action. We're moving. Look with me in verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patient bearing with one another, in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So there's a responsibility here for you and I this morning, amen? He's calling us to what? To eagerly maintain the unity. Now, when you hear and you see the title, Maintain Unity, you might be thinking, man, I don't think that's possible. I can't even maintain myself. How can I maintain the unity within the body? And maybe you look back in your experiences you had with other local saints, with other local churches, with experiences that have made you feel uneasy, fearful. Maybe you experienced when you have brought your difference of opinion or a different conviction and you were really suppressed down. And you might think, well, I don't think this is possible. I don't think maintaining unity works. Maybe you really have gone there and said, no more. I'm not even going to try. I've had bad experiences with brothers and sisters. This maintaining is impossible. You might be there. I'm not sure. But if you're one of them that it's really hard for you to move forward, let me just plead with you for just a moment. Feeling uneasy or fearful for previous experiences of unity doesn't negate the truth of God's word. He's still calling us to be obedient. And he's calling us here directly to maintain the unity in love in which he has created. If you're one of those that think in your heart this is impossible to maintain the unity, I've been there, done that, and I left hurt. They suppress my difference of opinion or conviction. But you see, this is the Word of God, and He still calls us to be obedient. He calls us for this maintaining, this guarding of this unity, because He loves His church. I think you would agree with me, brothers and sisters, that if it was up to us to maintain on our own ability, we would fail. But remember what the Word of God says, what we saw last week in Ephesians 3:20. Who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we could what ask or think? According to what? To the power that is working within us. That's what the question for us last week. Do you believe in this power, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead? He is able to do. We read also that it is God who works in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. He's able to do His purposes in our lives. He's able to do it because He loves His unity. He loves His church. He loves unity. He's shown that love towards us. We have received His love. We have experienced His love. And now He's calling us to live a life worthy of this great salvation of love that maintains unity within a local body, within the church. Who gives this unity? Who creates this unity? It is God. He called us. He inserted us to His body, Christ the head. He's done this for us. And now we have been called. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to walk in a manner worthy of that calling. It is the Father who did this unity through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, who, as we've seen, He killed that dividing wall of hostility, that wall that separated fellowship, and now has united us together. And now we have a role to play. So what I want to do this morning, I want to actually work ourselves backwards. I want to work first from verses 4, 5, and 6 and move us to verse 1, 2, and 3. I want us to see that unity, it is in and from God. It comes from God. And second, I want us to see the responsibility we have as Christians. So let's look at this unity that we have, this unity in and from God. God has done this. He has united us. He is the one who gives us the ground of our unity. He is our source that makes this seven common realities in verses 4 to 6. The seven common realities that make our unity possible. Look with me in verse 4. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. He begins with this first reality, this common reality that we share, one body. That's one of Paul's favorite metaphors, a body. All true Christians, we are one body. All Christians across the world who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're all part of this whole body, this universal church. But it's been expressed in local churches here. Just like ours, a local church. It's important for us to be part of a local church, being members of a local church, in order to express, experience, comprehend with all the saints that love that we have received. We're a body, many different interconnected parts within the body of Christ. Christ being the head, from whom all our life flows, from all our direction comes from the head. He fills all in all. And so we're one body. He puts us in this body. We didn't put ourselves in. He put us in. He saved us. It is the Spirit of God who has made us a body because it is Him who lives in us, in every true Christian. If we're a believer this morning, if we're Christian, He lives in us. The Spirit of God lives in us. And that's the second common reality, one Spirit. It is the Spirit that lives in us. He is the one who gives us words. He gives us gifts for one another. It is the Spirit who helps us pray for one another. It is the Spirit of God who helps us love one another. It is the Spirit who helps us empower us. We all share one Spirit. We are one body and we share one Spirit. We share that Spirit that we read. He is our guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. He is our down payment of our next facet of life. Our unity. One body, one Spirit, third reality, common reality, one hope. Look there in the middle of the last portion of verse 4. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, right? We've received one hope. We were hopeless, but now in Christ we have hope. We have this assurance that one day we will live with God in a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth, where we will be united together, like it or not. We will be together. We will be together with brothers and sisters across the world, all tribes and languages, standing united before the Lamb of God. A place where Christ said He's preparing what? A room for us to live in? Brothers and sisters, you know, we were not created to be isolated, be alone. We were created to be what? In community. Christ is preparing a room for us, for those who believe in Him, a perfect home free from sin and fear and death. And every redeemed person will be there. The same hope, the same longing, the same destination, the same song. We will be all together one day in heaven with all our brothers and sisters singing the same song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. One hope. And we also have one Lord. Who's our Lord? Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Submitting, following Him. We all serve the same Lord. We all are citizens of the kingdom of the same King and Lord. We are all shaped by His teachings. We all receive the same directions from the same Lord. That's why we can't say we're united with the Jehovah Witness or the Mormons. No, they have a different Jesus. That's why we can't say we're all sons and daughters of God. We can't say that. Then one faith. Paul means that we believe. It's what we believe, one faith. We have one Lord, and because we have one Lord, we also have one faith. There's only one true faith, one true gospel. What unites us is our faith in the true gospel. We believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on flesh and died for our salvation. We believe that Jesus is the Christ and Son of God, who is God and is not a created creature. He's the Alpha and the Omega. This faith unites us as Christian people across the world. And then he moves to one baptism. There's one way every Christian declares to the world that through faith in Jesus, we've been united to him through his death and resurrection. Through his death, we have received forgiveness. Through his resurrection, we have received eternal life, forgiveness of our sins, and we declare it. Now, I have to say that here, Paul is not speaking about a mode, because I believe we have brothers and sisters who have a different view of baptism. Our local church views our baptism immersion of water. But we also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 where we have been baptized, immersed into the body of Christ. One baptism. And ultimately, the last one God and Father of all. We have in common is one God who is the Father of all Christian and who is absolutely supreme. Look at how verse 6 ends. Who is over all and through all and in all. Paul says that he is sovereign over all things, ruling with uncontested greatness and is omnipresent. He is sovereignly ruling, working all together to accomplish his purposes for his good pleasure and for our good. He is in all things. He is everywhere present. Never far off. Never unaware. And Christian unity, our unity is grounded in this. That unity that God has given us, it all flows from him and him alone. It flows from God in three in one. I don't know if you noticed, but when we look closely at verse 4, 5, and 6, who do we see? The Godhead, the triune God. God in three persons. We see the Spirit, we see the Son, and we see the Father. We are indwelled by God, the Spirit, and so we are one body. And because our Lord, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God, we have one faith, one baptism, one hope, and we have a Father who is Father of all. Now, let me say this, that we as a local church, as members of Mountainside, we don't have a lot of things in common, just of what Scripture tells us. We are just like a church of Ephesus. I mean, Ephesus was composed of Jews and Gentiles, slaves and masters. Women and men, all different. I'm glad we all look different. Just, I'm being sincere. Like, imagine just everybody looked like me. What fun would that be? But we're all different in so many ways. We don't have a lot of things in common. We might have some. We don't have things in common, such maybe first language, income level, family size, difference of opinions, difference of opinions of our local government, state, and nation. And maybe there's a difference of opinion on how a church should be governed. Maybe distinct beliefs about the church, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And maybe about the end times, right? We have different distinct beliefs, or what I like to call secondary biblical things that matter. And we could go on how different we are. But let me say this. There is enough beauty and substance in what we just read in these seven realities. And this reality is that we all share, making it possible to differ in a lot of other ways and still have this warm, affectionate love towards one another. We can be so different in so many ways and still love and serve and pray and live life together. But let me say this, that Paul was aware of our human nature. Living together could be very messy. Very, very messy. But the failure is when we put more weight on the things that we differ, instead of putting the weight on things that bring us together, where we share one Lord, one Spirit, one Father, one hope, one baptism. We can live as brothers and sisters within a local church, but we also need to be aware and understand that many times our flesh gets in the way, doesn't it? We hear something we don't like, and from our brother or sister, we're twitching, or like, oh my God. We need to recognize that our flesh gets in the way. Life as brothers and sisters can be very messy, but we bear a responsibility before God and to one another. We need to remember to live in the experiential reality of Christ's love for us. And when we do, we need to move into action. We need to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We need to make choices that bring glory and honor to God. You and I, we play a role within our unity, and that is maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, in love. That's our calling. That's our responsibility. But it's with the power that is at work within us to eagerly, to make an effort, to diligently, to maintain our unity through love. So now let's look closely and pay attention to our responsibility. Look with me in verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In the NIV, it says, make every effort to keep the unity. In the Legacy Standard Bible, or NASB, it says, being diligent to keep the unity. They all mean the same thing. They all saying the same thing. Our life, our walk as Christians is to make every effort to eagerly, to diligently maintain the unity that the Spirit of God has accomplished by His power. He has joined us very tightly. Did you see that bond of peace? That glue that does not separate. We have been joined together. Who is our peace? Christ has done that. We are stuck together. And our responsibility is to maintain this unity in the Spirit. And so this unity needs to be maintained, to make an effort, a strong effort, to eagerly do it, to maintain. Not to be passive. It's easy for us to be passive. But when we think of the precious things that God has done for us, let's put a little bit of effort to maintain this unity with the help and the power of the Spirit. It's like marriage, right? There's two people who get married. God creates what? Out of two, creates what? One. One flesh. God creates His unity between two people, makes them one. And this unity needs to be what? Kept up. and needs to be guarded and needs to be maintained. It needs to be guarded, it needs to be maintained from neglect, from damage that comes from careless words. It needs to be protected from unforgiveness, from a spouse turning their affection to someone else. It needs to be guarded and maintained. It's the same with the unity of the church. Same principle. How do we maintain this? Well, in love. We saw this in chapter 2 that we have been, as Christian, we've been rooted and grounded in love. And we need to walk in that reality of Christ's love for us. We love because he first loved us. And here in verse 2, we see several virtues that actually are qualities of love. We see what? Humility. We see gentleness. We see patience. We see bearing with one another. And this all flows from what? The love that we have received. And if we closely, there are fruits of the Spirit of God. You see, love is humble. It's not arrogant. It's not self-seeking. Love is gentle, not harsh. Love is patient. Love bears all things. And we are to maintain our unity with the same kind of love. That love that you and I receive from Christ. With all humility and gentleness, with patient bearing one another in love. So let's look at this. Four qualities of love. Humility. Humility is the opposite of pride or self-seeking. Pride makes us all think too highly of ourselves. Amen? Which is sin. Pride is too concerned with what we deserve. Pride is easily offended. Pride looks to self-preserve. It's self-seeking. Don't never forget what we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 or 9. We have been saved by grace, amen? Through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may what? Boast. Pride and self-seeking eats away at unity. Humility is not focused on oneself. It looks to the needs of others. It looks for opportunities to serve. Because humility counts others more significant than what? Ourselves. Look at what Paul wrote to the Philippians. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more what? Significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Brothers and sisters, humility shows our willingness to place the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ before our own. Christian humility is rooted and grounded in Christ's love for us. We have to have the mind of Christ, who was fully equal to God and yet humbled himself to die on the cross for us. Jesus laid down all self-interest to serve others. And the result of humility is gentleness. We maintain unity by being gentle to one another and not harsh. When we see ourselves as less significant than others, we are not harsh with one another. We have to recognize that we are alike, easily bruised. Maybe carrying hidden burden, fears, regrets, guilt, afraid of being abandoned or being excluded. And we are called here to be what? To be gentle with one another. And let me say that gentleness isn't weakness. To be gentle is not. It's actually strength with love, because it's controlled by love. We see this beautiful, the beautiful heart of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11. He's calling out, he's inviting people that are weighed down, they're burning, right? They need rest, and he's calling them out, come to me. For I am what? Lowly and gentle in heart. How did he dealt with us very kindly, right? He showed his love for us, very gentle with us. He knew how we were before he saved us. And part of maintaining the unity of the church is clothing ourselves in humility and gentleness, that gentleness of Christ, but also being patient. We all grow in a different pace, some mature faster than others, some are just taking a while, and we get very, very impatient, right? Until when? We need patience with one another. And this word patient, brothers and sisters, is closely related with the idea of being slow to anger or long suffering. Who was patient with us? God was. Life in a church of people who will not be perfect till Jesus comes back means we need to be able to be sinned against. Not only once, but twice, repeatedly. We need to be able to know that we will be let down repeatedly and be irritated, and maybe continually. And that is suffering. We are to keep loving, not to become angry and be hurtful. And this is where, again, humility helps us, because pride is easily angered, because it always thinks it deserves better. But humility, brothers and sisters, recognizes that we too change slowly, and we too need patience. And so this is also closely related to the last quality of love, bearing with one another in love, literally meaning enduring one another. Maybe there's times where you feel about your brother and sister in the Lord, I don't want to keep going with them. But you don't know, they probably feel the same way towards you. God has made us one, and we are to maintain, to keep our unity by bearing with one another in love. When we really look closely at this, brothers and sisters, we see that the threats to unity is not external, but it's what? Internal. Life together could be very messy, but let us not forget who lives in us, who has given us the power and the ability to do this, to maintain this unity. We need to press on. We need to make an effort to maintain the unity through love. We need to endure with the help of the Spirit that is at work within all of us. And so let me close this. We are a people bound together. We live close enough in our relationships, and we know that we might be sinned against. We might irritate each other, and we need humility, we need patience, we need endurance to maintain the unity. When you feel yourself twitching away in that very moment, Spirit of God, give me the power. Give me the words. Be gentle. Be patient. Be humbled. Let me ask several questions for us so that we could meditate as we leave. Are there any relationships in which your humility, your gentleness, your patience are being tested at this very moment? Are there relationships in which you need to make a change because the tone has gone from gentle to harsh, and the focus has gone from them to you? Where instead of maintaining unity, you begun to gossip and tell other people their stuff. You know where you are, where you stand. But there's good news, amen? The Spirit of God lives in us. And He's eager to what? To help us. To help us first to see our sin, to move us to repentance, and then give us the strength with power. He's eager to help us. He's eager to help us to move into reconciliation where it's needed. He's eager to help us to forgive others and ask for forgiveness. God calls us to humble, to gently, to patiently bear with one another, to live as members of the same body, children of the same Father, citizens of the same kingdom, stones joined together in the same temple, stick together in love. I know that one day everything will be perfectly united. Amen? I know we want to get there. We want to be there in that world where there's no sin, no distrust, no misunderstanding. Things that come between us. But until then, we got to walk. We got to maintain. And we could only do it with the power, with the strength of the Holy Spirit, and our obedience, our walk. Not to be passive, not to be idle, but to move in maintaining, in guarding, in keeping this unity. Let us pray. Our God, Father, Son, and Spirit, we confess that you have done everything necessary to save us, and you have done everything required to reconcile us to one another. You have loved us with humility, with gentleness, with patience. You have bear with each and one of us, even now. We long that you would clothe us in your love towards one another so that the world can see that there's a living God. A living God who saves, a living God who transforms. And so, God, we need of you to think differently. We need of your strength to act differently. We ask that you will graciously empower us to lead us into it for your glory and for our good. Be glorified, Lord, in this dear and wonderful church. We ask and we need of your help. We pray all this in Jesus' name.